We thank you tonight for the love and grace you've just showered upon us in Christ. Your word teaches us that you've held nothing back, that you've opened up heaven and you've poured all the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. You have blessed us with, not will, but you have. Your word tells us that if you spare not your own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will you not also together with him freely give us all things? And Lord, we saw last week how you have literally promised to fill us with all of his fullness. And now tonight we begin the process, Lord, of learning how to renew our minds. And so we're asking you for understanding tonight. We're asking you for wisdom tonight. We're trusting the Holy Spirit to guide me to share the things that you've taught me and that are down in my heart, and to do in a way that's fresh for both me and for all of us. And we ask you most of all, Lord, that we all may have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to be open and receive what it is your Spirit wants to teach us tonight. And for that, we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, this is about renewing the mind. And we began last week with the key scripture, which is Romans 12, verse 2. I think they're going to put some of the scriptures they'll put up, and some of them I'm just going to describe for you. Romans 12, 2 tells us that 12, 1 says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. But then verse 2 talks about changing us, which is what the gospel is all about. It's not just opening a door so you can go to heaven or heaven can come to you. It's the beginning of a process of transformation. And we've been around long enough and we've heard enough good teaching to understand that. But what these verses begin to tell us is how that happens. And one of the things we learned last week is, first of all, verse 2 tells us one thing not to do, and then what we are to do, and then why we're to do it. So the first thing it tells us is, therefore, do not be conformed to this world. So the word conformed is, if you can see it, there's a Greek word, whether you ever remember it or not, it's not important. Sotchimetizo, it means to be squeezed by a mold or pressure so that you look like on the outside what that mold looks like. And we used the example last time of the minting of a coin, and I don't know if they do it this way anymore, but it used to be they take a piece of copper or whatever it was, and then they would have the imprint of Lincoln for the one side, and it would just press down on it with enough force so that when it was removed, the surface now of that piece of metal now was the exact replica of what the mold looked like. Didn't change the nature of the metal, but it changed what it looked like on the outside, and it changed its identity because now it was no longer a copper disc. It was now a penny or a silver disc and was now a dime. So what Paul's telling us is not to allow the world to do this to us, because Satan could not stop you from being born again. But what he wants to do is stop you from affecting anybody else or enjoying it yourself. So he uses pressure, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. All of those have a goal, and it's to pressure you, and under that pressure to squeeze you enough so you begin to act like the world does in its thinking, in its values, in all of the systems of the world, so that the people in the world can't tell any difference between you and them, even though on the inside, God is literally residing on the inside. And that's what this is about. So that's Satan's goal, is through the pressures of the challenges you're going through, whether the physical, financial, family, whatever they are, or just the pressures that are in the world today. I really hesitate to turn on my laptop and look at any of the news things because it's going to be just garbage coming in on me. So I can't just inundate myself with that because it's trying to pressure me to begin to think in terms. And everything in the media today has a purpose, and it's a very subtle purpose. If you study the words that are used, the pictures you're shown, they're all communicating something to you. And they're trying to conform you to think like the world does, share the values that the world does, and then we begin to act just like the world does, and then our witness is just removed. That's what we're not to do. What we are to do is to be transformed. And that's a very important word. We spent time talking about this last time. The word transformed in Greek literally means to take what really is already on the inside and to work it to the outside so that it does just the opposite of the pressure of the world, so you begin to resemble on the outside what you are on the inside. And we showed that last week that this word is the same word that's used when Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he goes off in a distance and Moses and Elijah appears, and the Bible says he was transfigured or transformed, so his inner glory began to shine to the outside and we could begin to see what his true nature was. That's the same word. And it goes on to say in Romans 12, 2, that we may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So God wants to use your life to demonstrate something, to demonstrate his character and his nature, just as Satan's at work to try to demonstrate an image of God that's not his character and his nature. And God wants to use the church, you and me, to demonstrate and to prove what he's like, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what we began to talk about last week. Then we talked about, okay, let's look at, because the word transformed is very important to understand this. It doesn't mean being transformed to go get something. Because that's what we often think of. All right, I'm saved. Now I've got to go. Now I've got to become holy. Now I've got to become righteous. Now I've got to go find how to do these things. But the Bible teaches us when you were saved, God put his nature in you. You were born literally of him. We looked at John chapter 3. You were born out of him, and his nature was birthed in you. All of his nature was birthed in you through the Holy Spirit and through your union with Christ. Then we went on to see what he's put in us, and we went through a number of these things. Whoops, I lost my connection. And so this is just a partial list of what he's done for us. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. If you're in Christ, you have his nature in him. You're his child. He's made you holy and without blame before him. If you're in Christ, he lives in you through the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says we've been raised up and we're seated. All of these are in past tense. These are not what's going to happen. This is what already has been put in you. You're seated with him. His victory is yours. I could go on and on with lists of those. But the most powerful thing I thought we talked about last time was he wants to fill you with all of his fullness. Ephesians chapter 1, the last verse, talks about the church, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Colossians says, in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 says that we may be filled up with all of his fullness. And the fullness, the Holy Spirit in you is the one that fills you up in this. And we went on and talked about many other things. But the question is, that's what God has done. That's what God has put in you. But we ask this question at the end. But how much of that's showing up on the outside of you? When a problem comes up, how do you react? Do you react like the world does or like you used to? Or do you react the way Christ did? Do we panic and run away? Do we start speaking things out quickly? That's all a measure of how much we're not aware of what's inside of us, and we're still somewhere in the process of bringing that to the outside. And then we talked about this. We talked about it. We talked about how do you understand this dichotomy? If God really is in me, but by the way, the Spirit that's in you, Romans 8:11 says he's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He's in you. That power is in you. Ephesians 3 talks about that we'll be filled up with all that power. Those first disciples walked in the power of the gospel. Paul talked about, I didn't come to preach the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. Where is that power? If it's in me, how come it's not coming out on the outside? And so we unconsciously realize this different. We sit in church and we hear these messages and we read our Bible and we read other writings by people and we get all inspired and then we go out and fall flat on our face. So somewhere down the line, our mind has to sort of try to reconcile this difference. And we tend to do it one of two ways. Either what we do is we just give up and say, well, you know, that's just not for me. That was for the early church. It's for the great pastors and great people, but it's not for me. And we accept the fact that we're not experiencing it as normal. Or, as is more common, we learn to live in two different worlds. There's a church world where we stand up and say, hallelujah, praise God, in the name of Jesus, I had victory, and we go out there and live as if we don't believe any of it at all. And we don't, it doesn't bother us. We learn to settle for that. And we need to challenge ourselves about that because there's a lot at stake here. So here's the way we begin to understand it. There's a distinction, and just don't get hung up with the words. There's the legal side of the gospel. That doesn't mean it's permissible. Legal just means it's done. So that refers to what God has already done. And I shared with you last week, he's done all he's going to do. It's done. Jesus declared on the cross, it is finished. So it's done. He has already put this in you. He's already put his spirit in you. That's God's side. But there's another side of it, which is called the vital side. Vital comes from a Latin word, which means to live and experience. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 shows you this balance. We just talked about in earlier verses, he talks about what Jesus has done in terms of giving everything up and becoming a servant to all. And then he talks about in verse 12, he said, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I used to read that and think, I thought we were saved by grace. But the word work out there is a word that means literally to take what's on the inside of you and begin to act it out on the outside. And the next verse is tied to it. It says, because it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So the fear and trembling is recognizing who it is that's at work in you to do this. So there's our part to play and there's God's part to play. It was two weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I just shared some of my own experiences of learning how to discern the work with the Holy Spirit because he's the one God's put in you to accomplish this and to do this work. But you need to understand this difference. So this process is learning to take what God's done in us and have it become a living experience in our lives. And the Bible tells us how to do that. Come on. It was working a minute ago. Okay, there's what's on the one side. And it's by the renewing of our mind that it comes over. I'm getting ahead of myself here. All right, so now that's review. So now what we're going to do is begin to prepare you to locate your mind. And that may sound kind of silly to you, but it's important. But when I say locate it, I don't mean find out that it's between your ears. God designed you a certain way. And your mind is part of that design. And God gave you a mind for his purposes. And we're using it, in many cases, not according to what God has instructed us. So in order to understand where your mind fits in, not your brain, your mind, where your mind fits in to the design that God has, you have to understand that the Bible teaches us that there are two realms of existence. Or two dimensions of existence, of reality. There's the spiritual side, which is the side where God lives. God is a spirit, it says in John 4:24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him, because he's a spirit, must worship him in spirit and in truth, or else you're not going to communicate with him. So the spirit realm, first of all, is the more real. And the best visual example I can give that comes from a book, a short story by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce. And it's an allegory, but it talks about this man who's on a bus that goes to heaven and to experience what heaven's like. And they have an angel that guide them. And he's come from earth, and he steps out, and there's beautiful fields of green grass. And he steps out into the grass, and the blades of grass stick through his foot. Doesn't hurt, it just sticks through his foot. And he takes another step, and the grass is sticking through his foot. And he stops and he asks his angel, what is this? And the angel said, that's because the blades of grass are more real than your foot. Think about it. After Jesus was raised from the dead, when he came back to visit his disciples, he didn't knock at the door and ask him to open the door, did he? He walked through the wall. Why? Because his spiritual body was more real than the cement or whatever the wall was made out of. And whatever was less real had to give real way to what is more real. So the spirit realm is more real than the natural realm. Not only that, Hebrews teaches us that the physical realm, everything we know, was birthed out of the spirit realm. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, because what is seen was made out of what is not seen. So it's more real. It's everything that exists existed, first of all, in the spirit realm. The spirit realm is eternal. It doesn't change. The physical realm, which is the realm we're the most used to, which is the Bible refers to as the carnal realm, where our mind focused on our physical realm is a carnal mind. The physical realm, first of all, is temporary. If you're not convinced of that, find an old picture and look at yourself 20 years ago and look at yourself now, and you'll find out you're changing. Everything in the physical realm is in the process of change, and after the fall, that process is a process of slow decay. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for this outward man is perishing. It's wearing out, but the inward man, which is your spirit man, is being renewed and strengthened day by day. The most important thing for our purpose is to understand these two realms cannot have contact with each other. Right now in this room, behind me, there may well be an angel. An angel behind, because the Bible teaches that we all have at least a guardian angel. Watch this. I'm going to smack him. I don't know whether I got him or not, because I can't feel him. See, everything that's in this natural realm, your body can only tell it exists by one or more of our five senses. I can tell this chair is here because I can feel it, and I can hear it, and I can see it. And if I wanted to lick it, I could taste it. So I know that's here because my five senses confirm its existence. But just because my five senses can't see the angel doesn't mean he's not real and doesn't mean he's not here. And the same token, the spiritual realm can't make direct contact with the physical realm unless something supernatural happens. This is important to understand. So they don't have a contact with each other. I'm not saying there are times when they can't influence other, but they don't have contact with each other. Okay. So, here's your situation. Inside of you, the real nature of you is a spirit, but it lives in a body. So your spirit's the real you, it's your real nature, it's the source of life, it's the part of you that's eternal. Your body is your flesh, it's the container for your spirit, and your body is your contact with this world. Okay. But there's three parts of you. Spirit, soul, and body. So here's the problem. Your spirit can't communicate with your body directly, because your spirit is of the spirit realm and your body is of the natural realm. And your body can't communicate with your spirit directly. So God's solution is he gives you a third part. So here's the three parts of man. Spirit, we've talked about your body, but then there's your soul, which is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotion. It's the part of you that's your personality. It's the part of you that we get to know when we talk with one another and we live with one another. It's the part of you that we generally relate with one another. And it's the part of yourself, unless you've got a toothache or you're off in the spirit somewhere, it's the part of you that you're generally the most conscious of. That's made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay. So your body was created out of the dust of this earth. And then your body returns to the dust of this earth when it's done because it is of this material substance. Okay. So, you've got your spirit that can't communicate directly with your body. You've got your body that can't communicate directly with your spirit. So God has given us a soul. So the spirit can connect with the soul. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And your soul can connect with your body. So your soul is the bridge between your spirit and your body. And since your soul consists of your mind, your will, and your emotions, this is why understanding your mind and renewing your mind is so critical. Because everything that tries to come from your spirit to your soul has to go through your mind. And everything that comes from your body to your spirit has to go through your mind. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Okay. There you go. All right. Now, your soul is made up of three parts: your mind, your will, and your emotions. Remember, we're made in God's image. So spirit, soul, and body. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your spirit, soul, and body. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. So what I want to talk about now is I want to show you the parallels between the way God is designed and the way God has designed you and God has designed me. So within the Godhead, there are separate roles. The Father wills. The image we get of this is like a king sitting on his throne. The king desires to do something. He doesn't leave his throne and run out and organize the army and get them together and sit down with them. The king sits on his throne and expresses what he wants done. In the same way, God's will. This is why Jesus said in his prayer that he taught us, "Your kingdom come, not mine, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, sitting next to a king, generally there was somebody who was directly accountable to him, and that person often was like a prime minister or an adjutant or some other name they would give him, and they reported directly to the king, and the king expressed his will directly to that prime minister or directly to that person, and they were responsible for carrying it out. And that's the son's role. The son's the one responsible for making sure the father's will is done. Which is why when it came time to redeem man, the son was the one that had to come and become a man. So he's responsible. Remember it was a lawyer, came to him and says, "Good master," and Jesus stops. "Wait a minute. There's only one who's good." In other words, my goodness comes from him. He's the source of it. I only do what I see my father do. I only say what I hear my father say. He was totally submitted to carrying out his father's will because he was the one responsible for carrying out his father's will. And then we have the third person of the Trinity, and this is the Holy Spirit. And he's the physical agent for carrying out the will of the Father. So when we go to creation in Genesis, we see this same thing happening there. The Father wants to create this, or recreate under some theories, this world. So it says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's the second person of the Godhead, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. He was God." So God speaks into existence all of this natural realm. That's the will of God being expressed through the second person of the Godhead. But Genesis tells us that the Holy Spirit was hovering over all of creation, just waiting for that word to come forth, and then he physically carried it out, which is why Jesus performed the miracles he performed when he told his disciples, and we've talked about this many times before in John, either 14 or 16, I've forgotten which one it was. He says, when I leave, it's your advantage, because when I leave, I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, who has been with you, but will now be in you, and that's better. He's been with them because he's been in Jesus. And then Jesus said, "And the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these." And Philip says to him, "Lord, what does all this mean?" And Jesus said, "Don't you understand, Philip? How long have you been with me? Don't you understand that it's the Father in me that does those works, results, physical works? And it was the Spirit of God in him accomplishing that." And that's why it's so important to understand the Holy Spirit and who he is and how he works in you, because he's what's been put into the church. He is the very power that was in Christ, the very power of creation, the very resurrection power has been now put into the church so that God's same demonstration of himself, the same demonstration of his nature and character can now be carried out through the church that was carried out through Jesus. That's why Acts starts with the words, "O Theophilus," in my former story, which was the book of Luke, all that Jesus began to do. So the Gospel of Luke talks about what Jesus began to do. The book of Acts, written by the same author, talks about what he continued to do. And the book of Acts is not over yet. It's still being written today, and you and I are part of that. Okay, so the three parts of God, aspects, each have a function. Okay. So let's look at the three roles of man as God designed us. I know it's a little small. The part of you that comes out of God is your spirit. And when God designed man, that spirit is designed to be in immediate contact with God. So that God would express his will to Adam through his spirit, because they were spiritually united and joined together. Adam's mind was given to him to figure out how to carry that will out. So God assigns him responsibility over all the earth, to subdue it and to cultivate it and to grow it. And then God gives Adam the responsibility to name all the creatures. And whatever they named him, God called them by the same name, because he delegated that role to Adam, and Adam's mind, which I can't imagine how brilliant he must have been, Adam's mind was to figure out how to carry out that will, and his body was the physical agent to carry that will out, because it takes a physical body to implement things in this physical world. Spirit beings, in order to affect things in this world directly, have to occupy or influence a physical body. We'll talk about that a little more. Remember when Jesus is approaching the man in Gadara, the madman in Gadara, and he's about to cast the demons out, and they're pleading with him? They don't want to go back to hell. So they're asking if they can be sent to live in the pigs, because they needed to inhabit a physical body in order to have some presence here on the earth. We'll talk a little more about that as I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So God's design originally was that man's spirit, which is in direct contact with God, would intuitively know God's will and God's heart. Man's mind would then be brilliantly capable of interpreting that and then physically directing his physical body to carry that out. The same role is in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's a visual of it. Spirit was to dominate. The soul was the measure, was the mind behind it, and then the body was to physically carry it out. Unfortunately, Genesis 3 comes along. In Genesis 3, we have Satan coming in, and his plan is to disrupt this. So let's go look at Genesis chapter 3. Can you put that up? And this is what he does. Look at what happens. So Satan comes into this garden that God has given Adam dominion over and responsibility for. Satan comes into the garden, and he's got to come in as a snake. He can't just waltz in. He's got to sneak in. Now, this is not part of this teaching, but I've taught this many times before. He had no right to be there, and therefore he had no right to speak. And the first mistake that Eve makes is she answers him. Now, I was a lawyer before, as most of you know. And in a courtroom, even the lawyers in the case that they're trying cannot approach the bench without the court, the judge's permission. And if you're not involved in the case, you can't sit inside that railing. And you can't say anything. So you have to have the legal concept of standing. You have to have a standing in order to speak in that courtroom. Not just anybody can say anything. So Satan had to be given standing in order to speak. Without it, he had no place, he had no authority, he had no voice. So there's a side lesson to this. He loves attention. He loves us to have conversations with him. He has no right to speak to me. And the more I entertain his thoughts and answer him, the more I'm giving him right to speak to me. Side, that's free. That's a footnote on the side. Okay, where was I? Okay, this is the way God designed it. So he comes in, and look, he speaks to the woman, and the verses before, he says, what is God said? He said, well, we can't eat of the fruit, because if we eat of the fruit of the garden, we'll die. So he directly challenges it. You surely will not die. He gets bolder. Now let's look at the next verse. So I want you to see what he's after here. Remember this design. God knows, so God knows something he's keeping from you. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, which implies they're not open now, even though they were in the presence of God. And you will be like God, and what will make you like God? Knowing good and evil. In other words, there's something you don't know that God's kept from you, and if you eat of this tree, then you'll gain that knowledge in the mind that God didn't give you. So what Satan was after was to turn this order upside down. Because your mind is designed to serve either your spirit or your body. Your mind is not designed to rule on its own. Your mind is serving either your spirit or your body in any given moment. So what Satan was after was her mind. And we'll see why in a minute. So what happens now? This is after the fall. Now the body begins to rule. Because if the spirit's not ruling, the body begins to rule. So she's moved by what she sees. She saw the fruit. She saw the fruit. What part of her is seeing the fruit? Her physical body. Her physical body is now seeing something that's bigger to her than what God said that was in her spirit. So that is more of an allure to her now than God and his presence and his word to her. So she sees it, and then she saw that it was good to eat. So her mind is taking what her physical body sees, and her mind is now interpreting what that means, which means her mind is now serving her what she sees, not what God spoke to her. You see that? So it's now out of order. Their body is now ruling over them. The soul is now carrying out the will of the body. And if you don't know what that's like, when you go home tonight, pull out a container of ice cream and then taste it and then try to put it away. Okay. Someone, Anita was in the nursing home, gave me a bag of peanut M&Ms, and that was cruel. Because every one of them speaks to me and tells me just one. And my mind knows just one isn't going to do it, but I do it anyway. Because now at that point, my mind is figuring out how to get a hold of those peanut M&Ms because my body's demanding it. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "For I keep my body under, lest having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." He's not calling about disqualified from heaven. It's disqualified from the rewards that he's talking about right before it. So this is the situation that now is a result. And so here's the... Let's see if I can go back. So now the body's ruling, the soul serving the body, and the spirit's down there somewhere, but we're not sure where. Okay. I want to show you, I think I may have missed it. Nope. Problem is I get talking about this and I get ahead of my notes. Okay. They're not going to put it up there. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, as we know well, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him," your spirit, "and He will direct your path." It's all over the Bible. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. So the temptation we all live with, and we were born into this. When you're born into this world and you're given a spirit, soul, and a body, this is the way you're born, and there's nothing you can do about that until Christ comes to you and then comes in you. And when He comes in you, you're now reborn. So the spirit man now in you. Remember when I said when Adam and Eve, before the fall, their spirits were perfectly joined to God. There was a perfect communion with Him. There was no issue of interpreting what God wants. They knew His will intuitively, the way Jesus learned to do it. When the moment they sin, that's broken. And they go hide. And now their only relationship with God is through their soul. God has to come and speak to them, and they have to come and answer Him. And you and I are born this way. But when we come to Christ and we receive Him, we allow Him to come into our hearts, then we are born again and we're put back in the position that Adam and Eve were before the fall, which means the Spirit that's born in us, because it's born out of God, is now born in perfect union with Him. In perfect union with Him. So the way God has born you again is with a spirit that's perfectly joined to Him. Say, well, how come I don't know what He wants? Because you're still dominated by your mind and your body. But I want you to see that the potential is there. Jesus prayed in John 17 that Father, I pray that they may be one together with You as I am together with You. This is the most amazing thing in the Bible to me, is Jesus prayed, died, was raised again from the dead so that that prayer could be answered, so that you and I would be in perfect union with Him and with the Father. And that union is spirit to spirit. For years I prayed, God, I want to know You the way Philip knew You. I want to know You the way John's put his head on Your chest. And I just never quite could get there. And the more I pressed in and began to just give my heart over to Him, the more I began to experience a spiritual connection I hadn't experienced before. And that's far more precious, far more real than an emotional, soulish relationship. The soulless relationship can be there, but not beyond what the spirit-to-spirit relationship, because that's far more intimate, far more precious, and it's the way God designed originally. Spirit-to-spirit. I'm just going to tell you this is my opinion, okay? It's my opinion. My belief is that Jesus didn't spend the time He spent off in prayer asking God a bunch of questions. What am I supposed to do tomorrow? Where am I supposed to go next? How am I supposed to do this? Tell me who to select. He spent time just fellowshipping with His Father. maybe sharing some of his frustrations with his staff. What am I ever going to do about Thomas? And Peter, oh my goodness, Lord, what are we going to do with Peter? But my point is that because of Jesus' intimate communion, he was the will of God. And see, I've shared with you before, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he's finally getting through to me, I'm not going to tell you what to do. That's what you do with a servant. Go do this, go do that. This is what you see in the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. He says to Jesus, my soldier, I say, go do this. He goes. I say, come, he comes. I say to my servant, do this. They're servants and they're soldiers under me. But Jesus says at the end with the disciples, I no longer call you servants because now we're one. We're joint heirs with him. So we're children of God, sons and daughters of God, just as much as Jesus is a son of God. And the goal of a father with his children is not to make them sure they do everything he tells them to do. The goal with a father with his children is so that his nature and his values are in them so much, they'll just do what he would do because they'll know what he would do. And I believe with all my heart, this is where God wants to mature us as sons and daughters of the living God. And then he can trust us. We'll know what to do. Oswald Chambers, in his wonderful book, My Utmost for His Highest, or the other way around, I get it all mixed up. At one point in there, he says, if you're going around asking the will of God, then you're out of God's will. Because if you're truly in the will of God and you're in communion with him, you are the will of God. And this is, what did Jesus say? I only do what I see my Father do. It's not that I get a bunch of instructions. I know my Father. This is why when he would go to do something, he didn't say, excuse me, I got to go pray and find out what I'm supposed to do here. Thank you. Okay, now I'm supposed to do this. He just knew. He just knew. That's how God designed us and originally, and that's how God redesigns us. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This shows us this. Paul's writing to the church, the believers in Ephesus. And in chapter 4, he's beginning to explain to them how to walk out. I've told you this many times. Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul's going to correct the church. But before he corrects them, he reminds them of what God has already done for them, what God's put in them, who God's made them to be, and their potential. And chapter 4 starts out with, therefore, because of this, this is how you ought to act. And now he's reminding them how they used to act and how the world acts. And he says, I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk the way, and the New King James says, as the rest, but others don't. Don't overwalk the way the Gentiles walk. How? In the futility of their mind. In the futility of their mind. Think about that. The futile means it's not producing anything. Because the world's people are dominated by their minds. Because they're out of order. And what they don't realize is they're really dominated by their flesh. Because their mind is serving their flesh. Okay. Let's move on here. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Very famous verse. Verse 17. Therefore, this is now that you're a Christian. Therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh. In other words, when he walked on this earth, we knew him according to the flesh, our five senses, because Paul couldn't, but the others did, because we could see him, touch him, and hear him. But our relationship with him now is not that way anymore, because we can't, it's not a flesh-to-flesh relationship anymore. It's at a different level. We don't know him that way anymore. We know him that way no longer, verse 17. In the same way, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. I told you last week, this word new creation literally means a new species of being. It's a species that's never existed before because it's a God-man. It's a man with God living on the inside of it, just as Jesus was a man with God living on the inside. All things have passed away and all things have become new. Okay. So we are in the process now. God has restored this back to where we were originally designed, which means that our spirit now is in union with God because His Spirit's living in us, and it's in union with Him. By the way, that's how God communicates with us. He communicates with us spirit to spirit. And that's the most accurate communication. When I was filming the film for this, for the live stream, Pastor Michael asked me, well, and how does that work? And the best example, most of you are old enough to remember Polaroid cameras, the old Polaroid Land camera. Because back then, younger people don't understand this, when you took a picture with a normal camera, you had to do a strange thing. You had to wait till you've taken all the pictures, then you pulled the little canister out, and you took it to the pharmacy or somewhere, and you gave it to them, and then you had to come back 5 or 6 days later, and they would give you back your pictures, and you'd find out what you actually took the picture of. And nowadays, we're so spoiled, we don't remember all that. But then they came out with a Polaroid Land camera, where you could actually see the picture within a minute. And the way that worked is you'd take the picture, you would open the little side drawer, and you'd pull it out. Did you remember those? You'd pull it out, and you would have it would be two pieces like that, and you have to wait the minute, and then you'd peel the top off, and there was your picture slowly coming out. The way that worked was this. In a normal picture, the way they print it is they take the film, and they put it under a lens with a light, and it shines that image on a piece of photo paper that's photosensitive. So there's a separation between the light and the lens and the photo paper. So there's a separation. What Land came up with is this idea. He took the developing fluid and put it in little pods, like castor oil pods, and stuck it in between the paper and the negative, so that when you pulled it through the rollers, it broke those pods, and the developing fluid spread out evenly. And then eventually, my point is this. There was no separation in a Polaroid Land camera between the negative, which was the image of what you took the picture of, and the paper, which is what everybody was going to see. In the same way, the fact that God's Spirit and your spirit are fused together through the Holy Spirit, there's perfect communication. Say, why don't I hear? Because the problem is not there. The problem is that has to go from your spirit through your mind to your body. And the problem is the mind is the gateway. Your mind is the gateway of everything that goes into your spirit, and your mind is the gateway of everything that goes out of your spirit. We had a lady here years ago her husband was an elder, and she would often fall asleep in church during the messages. She said, that's okay. I'm getting it while I'm sleeping. That's a delusion, okay? Okay? So let me show it to you. Have you ever had a sense you knew in your heart that you were supposed to do something, and the moment that comes to you, if you delay, your mind begins to rationalize. And you begin to think about, well, what's that going to look like? So what happens is, before your body will act on what your spirit got, your mind has to decide whether you're willing to do it or not. Because here's the part of it. Your will is the inner part of you. You've got your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your emotions are the part of you. It's like your taste buds are to eating. We need to eat in order to survive. But God's smart enough to give us taste buds for two reasons. One is so we can decide what's safe to eat from what's spoiled, but also so we would desire to eat certain things, like M&M peanuts. Now, I don't want to get a bunch of M&M peanuts, please. So, your mind decides what you're willing to do. So your emotions, which are the part of us that enjoy, and the Psalms are full of emotions. God is a God of emotions. He loves passionately. He can get angry. He feels things. Our emotions ultimately come from what His emotions are like. But our emotions are not to govern us. Our emotions are how we experience life to another level, and enjoyable, or even sometimes we experience life. And then there's our will. The will is what controls what you do. I had a basketball coach when I was in high school, and he would teach defense. He was very good at that. And this was before the ages of Michael Jordan, people like that. But he would always tell you this. He would say, don't look at their eyes, don't look at their head, don't look at their hands, and don't look at their feet, because they can look over here and pass the ball over here. They can look over here and go over here. They can make their foot here and then go over there. And there's some basketball players, professionals, that were so good at that they would embarrass their defenders. He said the one thing they can't fool you with is their belly, because it's the center of gravity. Wherever your belly goes, that's where you're going to go. So if his belly is going here and his hands are going there, don't follow the hands, follow the belly, because he cannot go anywhere without his midsection there. In the same way, your will performs that same function. You can desire all kinds of things. And most of them know that. I want to be obedient. I want to do this. I want to pray more. I want to. But what are you willing to do? We can desire to do all kinds of things, but your will decides what you will do. So, the battle that's going on is for your will. And there are a number of wonderful books out there about the battlefield of the mind. The battlefield is fought in the mind, but what the battle's for is your will. Because this is the importance of it. Remember, we talked at the very beginning that the spirit realm cannot actually carry things out in this realm, in this physical realm, aside from supernatural things, because God's done those things. And so does Satan's done some of them, okay? Without operating through something that's physical, which is mainly a body. So both God through his spirit and Satan through his spirits are trying to influence our wills to carry out their plan and their schemes, so that you might prove what is the good. Prove means demonstrate what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And this is what's at stake here. So the mind controls what gets into the heart. So if you hear things, and I'm conscious of this almost every day, and I don't know if you've had this. Ever read something, a scripture or a good book, and you just read it, and something, it just closes up in you, and you just want to go into something else? Am I the only one who's ever had that experience? And it may be something I was really open to yesterday, and to pick it up today, and just like a wall. It's just hitting a wall. Okay? That wall's here. That wall is my mind, because our minds anticipate where those scriptures may take us. So if you're starting to read scriptures about money, our minds are sharp enough to go ahead and say, uh-oh, they're after my money. So if our heart is not freed up from that, then what's going to happen is the words are going to come in one ear and go out the other, because a wall has been built up. And that wall has been built up. Your mind starts deflecting things, or it starts answering things. So it's affecting how open you are to let it get in. It controls what gets in, and it controls what comes out. And remember, your mind serves either your flesh, or your mind is serving your spirit. So, if your spirit's telling you something, and your mind can't see you doing it, then you're not going to do it. I'll give you, years ago there was a pastor came here from Europe, and I went to school with him, and he when he was younger, he was a weightlifter. I don't know how big, good a weightlifter was, but he'd go to the gym, and he would get on the bench, and he'd start lifting the weights, and he had a limit of how far he'd ever been able to go. So one day he comes in, he puts the weights on him, he lays down, and he's lifting them up, and he says, wow, that's good. He gets up to take them off, and he realizes he'd put 20 pounds more on than he ever used before. Wow, I just lifted 20 pounds more than ever before. So the next time I come in, he puts the extra 20 pounds on, he gets on the bench, and he can't lift it. Why? And I know I did it last week because the image of what he can do in his mind hasn't changed yet. This is why in receiving things from God sometimes, the biggest problem is the image we have. We can't see ourselves in that situation. We can't see ourselves healed. So even though you may believe it, even though that word is down in your heart, your mind is blocking it because you can't see yourself. I'll give a great example of that. I was born again 48 years ago, and we became part of a charismatic prayer meeting, and I learned about speaking in tongues, and it's like, I would gag. I just couldn't do it. So everybody went to bed one night, and I'm sitting there, and I finally go, I got to have this out with you. I still remember sitting on the end of that green couch in our living room in Belmont, Massachusetts. And I go, and it's, I was getting frustrated. And I had friends I talked to, and they would try to help me by praying in tongues. It just didn't work. So finally, and sometimes you got to get to this point, I got desperate. I said, God, I'm having it out. I got to know. Why? What's wrong? And the Lord showed me, he says, the problem is, what's happening is, when that little urge comes up and it hits your mind, those words don't match the image you have of yourself. You're a sophisticated Boston lawyer. And it sounds like baby talk. And that does not consistent with the image you have of yourself, so your mind blocks it. And I said, well, Lord, what's the answer? He said, well, how were you saved? I said, I was saved by faith. I just believed his word and I received it. He said, then that's how you do this. You mean I can do it? Yeah. Your problem is your mind. And so I just got quiet, and I began to face the image I had of myself. I said, I'll throw that image away in order to do this. I opened my mouth, and an hour and a half later, I'm still flowing in tongues. And then I realized, can I stop? So I found that I could stop. Is it going away? And I opened my mouth, and it was there again. And it flows more fluently now. But the problem was this mind was blocking something I already had from me experiencing it. So to come back to the way we began, God has put in you his nature and all these wonderful things that are part of what he wants to fill us up with so we can be demonstrations of his will in the earth today. But the mind is what's controlling how much of this comes to the outside, which is why we have to renew it, to learn to think in the same lines that God thinks. So, locating your mind. The way God's designed us, as we're children of God now, is God's given us a spirit that's born out of him. He's put his own spirit in us. And we are fused together perfectly with him. His nature is in us. But the mind is what affects your will and what affects your emotions. We'll learn this next week. So our mind has to be learned to line up with what God's done inside of us and with who God is, what his nature is like, and what his will is, so he can begin to have his way in us and have his way through us. Amen? Amen? Any questions? Good. I confused you all. I think I had one last slide to show here. Yeah, I know it's small. Whoops. Anyway, I'll show it to you next week. It shows the battle is for your will. Satan's after your will. They use different methods. God woos your will. Satan tries to put pressure on you. Guilt on you, condemnation on you. So they're both trying to get your will, but they use very different methods. And it's important to learn the distinction so you know who it is that's talking to you. And that's part of renewing your mind. Okay, thank you. We'll pick up next week. We're going to learn how your mind operates. It's not a scientific study, but it's the way the Bible teaches us. about thoughts, imaginations, and strongholds, the different functions, the way your mind functions, so now you can learn how to change how you think. We're going to teach you how to get a hold of your mind. We taught you where your mind is. Now you can rein it in. We'll learn how to do that. And then the last week, we're going to give you some specific keys for learning how to do it. So thank you for your attention.